Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, which is the gateway to salvation. And the door to salvation is Christ. And almost nobody really understands Christ. Everybody has a little bit of an idea about Christ. They've studied a little bit. They've heard a little bit. You've got billions of people who oppose Christ and are for other religions. A lot of other religions, you know, like Gandhi said, he thought Christ was really right on. It's just all the Christians that he had a problem with. And of course, the truth is, most people who claim to be Christians don't really know Christ. Now, that's a radical statement to make, but it's true, but it may require a little bit of proof for most people to accept that. And of course, most people, you know, who think they're Christians, they know they're Christians. It's all those other Christians who are not true. I just heard on the news talking about political commentaries about people running for office again. They're going to get another bunch of candidates. And of course, the big office in the United States is president. Everybody wants to know who's going to be the next president, because evidently he is their salvation. He's going to save them. He's going to turn things around, or she, or whoever it is. Somebody told me Garth Brooks is for Hillary Clinton. And facetiously, I said, well, that explains why it's a small g. Because Garth Brooks always had the small g. But I don't want to pick on Hillary Clinton. I think she's a victim of everybody else's foolishness. And Garth Brooks is just a part of that. And he's a socialist. He believes in socialism. And he thinks that's good. Well, you can't be a Christian and be a socialist. You can't even be a follower of Moses and Abraham and be a socialist. I saw the last show in the Atlas Shrugs series. I guess it's the last one. And, you know, they made an attempt. They didn't get any backing. They didn't get any real money for making the show. So they, you know, but, and it's a hard book to turn into a screenplay. And, they really struggled with it. It's probably better to read the book, but if you want to go see it, you can certainly go see it. I don't think they really got it right when they, even when the book was written, I don't think that they really got it right. There's the oath that John Galt is supposed to say, "I swear by my life and my love of it, that I will never live for the sake of another man, nor ask another man to live for mine." And, you know, that's, you know, it's kind of an interesting, and in the context of the books, I understand what the book, I understand what they're trying to say. But actually, I live my life for the sake of all men. I just choose on how I'm going to do that. And that was the problem. And they kind of made reference to it in the book and certainly in the movie. But it's the compelling of men to live their life for you. In other words, the Bible talks about that. Take a bite out of one another. That, you know, somebody works and you get the benefit of that work. You take away from that individual. And Ayn Rand was writing this book during a time where communism and socialism were raising their ugly heads. I'll say ugly heads. But it's actually the reason that such philosophies and ideas and ideologies have a grip on some people is because they've already turned away from God. And they cannot see what it means to love their neighbor as themselves. You know, socialist thinks he loves his neighbor, and so he's going to force the rich man to contribute to his neighbor's welfare. He's going to force everybody who makes extra, because he's full of jealousy and envy and greed. He's going to make other people support what he thinks should be paid for or supplied by society. And I may agree with him about what he thinks society may need or an individual may need, but I don't agree with the idea of forcing someone in society to provide that need. I believe that a man should live by charity, not by the sword. You see, if you force people to contribute to your welfare, you live by the sword, and you will die by the sword. That's why it says, you know, in the New Testament, take a bite out of one, lest, you know, don't do that. Take a bite out of one another, lest ye be devoured. The whole Proverbs about having one purse is the same thing. You will be trapped. You will be snared. You know, Paul talks about it. King David talks about it. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a trap. The table of kings serves deceitful meats. The kings, who are kings? Men who rule and exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with us. So if it is that way with you, you don't love Christ. You may love an image of Christ that's been created in your mind by some mamby-pamby preacher, but that's not the real Christ. That's a watered-down version of Christ. Christ was clearly not a socialist. He clearly said to have charity, but socialism isn't charity. Socialism is forcing your neighbor. In order to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you have to give somebody the power to take away from your neighbor. And when they have that power, they will take away from you. This is kind of the message of Ayn Rand's book, kind of the message of the movie. They didn't really get down to it. You know, they you know, it was, you know, I can't recommend the movie. I mean, you can certainly go watch whatever you want to watch. I'm not telling you what to do, but they really kind of missed it. But we're having a radio program, and we have these recordings, and I talk to everybody out there who are willing to listen to try to get them to see that there's an answer. This radio program, like I say, is a gateway. It's a gateway to the kingdom of God, which is where men live by faith, hope, and charity. They don't live by the sword. They don't force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. That's where the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God and his righteousness prevail. That means that you have to come together caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. The reason people are in bondage today in whatever country you live in, the reason you're under tribute is you've been slothful in righteousness. Slothful in the weightier matters as Christ listed them off. And so if you want your freedom back, you have to repent, turn around, and go another way other than what you've been going. Not the slothful way, but the righteous way. Not being selfish. So you swear by my life and my love of it that I will never live for the sake of another man. But we do live for the sake of another man. I will not force another man to live for my sake, nor elect men who will force other men to live for my sake. But that's what we do. We've created the offices of power, and men who seek power seek office. And they will rule over you. They will be tyrants over you. There's nothing you can do about that except repent, turn around, and seek another way. Seek a way of righteousness. So anyway, I said that I was going to talk about deceivers. And I was just looking at some of the different web pages that we've put up in the last week or so. The Deceiver's legal name. I've improved the numerous pages like Power to Change, First to Do List, Covetous, Rights Politics is another page that was created. Working on a page on Calvinism, Dominionism, improve the page on his name and study. And we're also going to address the issue of homosexuality, which everybody, it seems to be a hot topic. When Rome was becoming a socialist nation, homosexuality grew and grew amongst the people, especially amongst the politicians. And people do not understand homosexuality. People think homosexuals can change. Homosexuals cannot change. They are given over to that mindset. They can be changed, but they have to deal with the problem. Because homosexuality is really a symptom of a bigger problem, which has nothing to do with homosexuality. So that's when you, if you're going to treat the symptom, you're not going to solve the problem. And this is why COCE techniques of changing, the psychologists trying to change the sexual orientation of homosexuals never seems to produce much fruit. The whole homosexual scene doesn't produce fruit. It is unnatural. It is contrary to some of the first commandments of God, which is to be fruitful and multiply. It is, and so anyway, we'll talk about that in another place. You can look forward to that eventually in a broadcast. But we're going to be talking about deceivers today. And so who are the deceivers? Well, actually, it might be easier to make a list of people who are not deceivers. Because the best deceivers are those who are already deceived. Because they believe what they believe. And they're deceived. And so they sound very convincing because they really believe the lie. And that's the problem. So how do you know who's not a deceiver? Who is not lying to you? Because many people lie to you every day, but they think they're telling the truth. In 2 John 1, verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, I know a lot of people say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and they think that they're believers, but I say they're not believers. Because when they say the word Jesus, they're not talking about the real Jesus. And when they say the word Christ, they're not talking about the real Christ. And so when they talk about Jesus Christ, they don't know who they're talking about. They have an image in their mind. You know, they saw the movies, they saw the Bible stories, they read the book. But did they really know Jesus? Because we know that in the last days that many will come in my name, he says. And others will say, you know, we've done these great works in your name. And he says, "Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He never knew them. They never knew him. They never had a real relationship. They thought they did, but they didn't. So many deceivers have entered into the world, and the word they use there for world doesn't mean planet. It means constitutional orders and systems of government. The word we see as deceiver is the Greek word planos, which appears as deceiver about four times in the Bible, but also seducing. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, we see, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that might be now, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Wow. Planos is defined both as wandering and also as misleading and leading into error. So there's going to be many people that lead you into error. that they'll say things like, all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, and you're saved. You can be a socialist and a communist and vote to take away from your neighbor and take a bite out of one another. And that's okay because you're saved because you accepted Jesus. You haven't accepted Jesus. You said some magic words, but you didn't bring the magic. The magic is you didn't really repent. You didn't really know who you were accepting. You weren't accepting the real Jesus. When you see the word confess in this biblical text, back in 2 John 1:7, the Greek word of homologio is used, which is from two words meaning to gather and to speak or account. And that word actually means this confessing, not the Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not saying Jesus is the Christ. And this is important to understand when you say that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ meaning anointed, meaning Messiah, meaning the King. David was called the Messiah because he was anointed. Jesus was called Christ because he was anointed, because he was the King. Hail, highest son of David. He's the King. Thousands hailed him. The Jews accepted Jesus Christ as King. Did you know that? A lot of people go around, here's another one of those false doctrines, that the Jews didn't accept Jesus, and so therefore the kingdom was postponed. What a demonic philosophy. Who were those thousands on Pentecost? Thousands on Pentecost who were getting baptized. And anyone who got baptized by the baptism of Christ or John the Baptist were cast out of the social welfare system of the day, the Corban of the Pharisees that was funded through the treasury and through the local synagogues. They have this in John where the blind man is being accused of professing Christ, professing Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And they say, ask his parents, and the parents know that they'll be cast out of the social welfare system if they say, yeah, I accept Jesus. So they kept their mouth shut. And the blind man, who is now could see, was cast out because he accepted the baptism. Everybody on Pentecost was cast out of the social welfare. It would be like being cast out of Social Security because Corbin was a social welfare system. If you accepted Jesus Christ, then you couldn't belong to the Corban of the Pharisees because they forced the contributions of the people. And that was against Christ. That was anti-Christ. When they say that Jesus came in the flesh, that's not a problem. But Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, was not the Messiah, the Christ, the King in the flesh. These are deceivers and the Antichrist. Anyone who tells you that the kingdom was postponed is the Antichrist. They are deceived, and they are deceiving you, or trying to, hopefully because of what we've said and what you are willing to receive, you will know that Christ was the King. The kingdom was at hand. Jesus took it away from the Pharisees by their own testimony. We have no king but Caesar. I mean, I have no interest in the presidential election. I'm apolitical in the presidential election because I already have a king. Why would I want to meddle in another government and tell them the church is separate from the state? So how can the church be meddling in the political affairs of another government that it is separate from? And people, they kind of want to have it both ways. Ministers should not be preaching from the pulpit who to elect. We can talk about the morality of the individuals. I mean, everybody knows that Bill Clinton was a philanderer. I could probably talk about all of the different candidates, but then I would be wasting my time talking about another government, and we're here to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you're in charge. You're tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But of course, if you're not tending to those weightier matters, then maybe you don't know Christ. Are you gathering together to make sure that justice is done to your neighbor in congregations? Are you gathering together to become the entire social welfare network of other members of your congregational units, your churches? Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, then you're not seeking the kingdom very good. And you're probably a foolish virgin. And when you find yourself short of oil, they're not going to share with you. You are foolish. And that's one of the things that deceivers are, is foolish. People want to be deceived. Any good con man knows that you appeal to the individual's desire to be deceived. You get a lot more mileage that way. So we see from this word confess, when the people were receiving the baptism of John, they were using this, they went down to not only be baptized, but to confess, which means to speak together, to account for one another together, to gather together. Do not forsake the gathering together. Why? Because when you received the baptism of John, you were going to have no other social welfare but those people who came together in faith, hope, and charity to provide for one another. They paid their taxes to the church, but the church did not force taxation because it could not exercise authority one over the other, because Christ did not create offices of power over the individual. He did give them power, but not to force the contributions. You see, he was telling them about a form of government. The church is defined in Black's Law Dictionary as one form of government. It's a government that operates by charity. And unless you're seeking that, you will not be free. You cannot be free if you will not set your neighbor free from your own wantonness and lasciviousness. We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you want to know more about some of these articles, you can see the article, The Deceiver, on one of our websites, preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. And you also find a listing of other conference calls and study calls and different congregational calls. And there's a great deal more that you will not find listed there because we keep it private. It's done within the living network itself, within the network of congregations. And we don't share all that information. We share that on a basis where people gather together. Some of our congregations are rather spread out. We just added a new link to our conference call page to help the different ministers when they're organizing a call and they got people in Bulgaria and people in Iowa that they can figure out the time zones. They just plug in the different cities and it will tell you the time for each of the different cities. So I put a link up to that page this morning so that it's easier for them to figure out. But if you want to know more about these things, you got to go to that website and look them up. There's a lot of articles there. In the article, The Deceiver, we talk about this idea of what baptism was. And there's, of course, when we mention that, baptism was actually a jurisdictional event that you were actually choosing where you were going to get your social welfare. You weren't going to do it by force anymore. See, until John the Baptist, just about everybody in the world, the organized system, constitutional order of Rome, was setting up systems of Corban. Rome had Corban also, sacrifice, that provided benefits, free bread, you know, free cheese, free wine, free money. They gave away money even. They didn't have EBT cards, but they had a welfare system. And they did have a little token that you could carry, and you show that token, and you had a right to one of those free some of that free bread. Had tons of grain coming in to Rome every day. Ships harboring there, loading 16 acres of silos right in the Trajan harbor alone. And somebody baking bread at government expense and distributing it amongst the people as free bread, welfare. And they did this for, you know, a large, at one time, over half the country was on, you know, at least half of Rome was on the government dole. And they were setting up these same systems in Ephesus, and Ephesus, where the World Bank was at that time. That's what the temple at Ephesus was. It was a World Bank, coin money, whole thing. It actually was, there's evidence that it was diluting the coins, putting other metals in the coins rather than gold. And there's a way to do this with bone ash. And they evidently were doing it. But we have this really goofy view of what all these temples were. These weren't superstitious, merely superstitious buildings. These were actually providing services for society. And society was becoming more and more socialist, so they needed these buildings in order to provide all the welfare they provided health care. Yeah, health care. They had universal health care for a short time. They were bankrupt when they implemented it in Rome, and it just pushed them over the edge, and so it didn't last very long. Kind of like what's going on in the United States with their Obamacare. Your nation's already totally bankrupt. Your Social Security system is bankrupt. It's absolutely bankrupt. I don't care what people are telling you. We've got several articles and show you that it's bankrupt. There is no funds there. It's borrowing the money. Every time you take a dime out, you're borrowing the money against the future at interest. So every dime you take in Social Security is going to cost your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's grandchildren a dollar or more, because they're not paying it off. They're operating based on usury and interest. And you curse your children with that debt. Because you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We could do this right now where we could start. Your lifestyle would probably have to change. You'd have to dedicate yourself to service. And we have openings for 144,000 ministers if you want the job. But you have to really dedicate yourself to the whole gospel and not fake it with false religion. And we'll show you how to do this, and we won't charge you. You know, I mean, it'll cost you your delusions, but small price to pay. So anyway, what were the, you know, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were called vipers by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, what were they doing to receive such accusations? We know they were not bearing fruit because Jesus said he was going to take the kingdom away from them because they were not bearing fruit. And it had something to do with their system of Corban, because their system of Corban was making the word of God to none effect, which is a serious accusation by Christ. How does their system of Corban make the word of God to none effect? Well, Corban means sacrifice. And Corban was the system of welfare. And if you go to the article, we have links so you can see not only what welfare is all about, but the different types of welfare that you can have in a system or a nation of people. One system of welfare operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. This is the way Moses set it up. That you had free will offerings. You know, I mean, in my article on Calvinism, Calvinism says there is no free will, you don't have any choice, yet the Bible's talking about free will offerings over and over again. Charity is always a matter of choice. If there is no charity, if there is no choice, there is no love. You know, why tell us to repent if there is no choice? You know, it doesn't make any sense, you know. Calvinism is foolish. Yet, why is it so attractive? We're not going to go into the whole thing. But just ask yourself, why do people cling to Calvinism, even though it doesn't make any sense at all? Why talk about free will offerings if there is no free will? They mention, you know, predestination kind of once, but they mention free will offerings over and over again. There's instructions over and over again. Why give instructions if you don't have any choice? Doesn't make any sense. You know, and then they water down several different versions of Calvinism, but it just doesn't make any sense. It's not the way it is. There is choice. There's not a mental choice. There's a spiritual choice. But most people who are very intellectual, many people who are very intellectual will cling to Calvinism. But the real motivation for Calvinism is that it's not your fault. It's negating personal responsibility. You didn't have any control. There's no free will. It's a crock. It is your fault. You're a wicked, evil sinner. Get used to it. Repent. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. That's how you get forgiven, is forgive others. You know, if you do not forgive others, neither will you be forgiven, right? My Father will not forgive you if you do not forgive others. Why put that choice out there if there is no choice? If you're just a big puppet, this is a big cosmic theocratic puppet show. Doesn't make any sense. Anyway, contrary to what many Christians teach today, the Jews at the time of Christ accepted Jesus as the king. That's because Christ was the anointed Messiah, highest son of David, king. Only a portion of the Jews refused to accept Jesus as the rightful king. And they left the kingdom and covenanted with Rome, despite the fact that the Pharisees had ruled that anyone who got the baptism of Christ would be separated out of the synagogue. and which, you know, I explained, there's links there that show you where this is. This separation would include the government system of Corbin, run through the temples, and I have a link there to temples so you can see how the temples were used. You ever wonder why so many government buildings today look like Roman temples? Because they're doing the same thing in those government buildings that Rome was doing. Now, the interesting thing, you know, Paul's nephew and his half-brother, his nephew's father, built charitable institutions out of funds in their own pocket when they were in Britain to help the Brits out. Why did they do that? Well, one of the kings of the Brits had squandered the funds that had been contributed to him on frivolous activities for himself, as if he was some kind of rich king. He wasn't a king of service. Now, there were other kings that were of service, and one of them was captured by the Romans, taken to Rome, and gave a very interesting speech in front of Claudius that is still available. He had a daughter that was supposedly very beautiful, and her name was Gladys, and was renamed by Claudius. She was given the name Claudia, and he adopted her. And so this was the daughter of a king of Great Britain who is under kind of house arrest in Rome. Well, she married Paul's nephew. That's right. And that's where Paul stayed when Paul was in Rome, undoubtedly. And because the whole compound there was kind of off limits to anybody. You could be put under house arrest rather easily. But people could come in and out, and some of the household could come in and out, but the king himself couldn't leave. And neither, you know, I actually don't know the details about some of, he had another son, that king. His name was Linus. He's also mentioned in the Bible. This is the Linus and Claudia you see talking about in the Bible. They were setting up a system that was operating by charity again. Rome had done that once before. Israel had done that. But somebody got the bright idea to set up a socialist state. And Christ was opposed to that because a socialist state makes the word of God to none effect. Because a socialist state forces the contributions of the people. Are you making the connection? I'm saying this same thing over and over again as many different ways that I can. When the thousands and thousands of people got baptized and declared Christ as his appointed and his appointed government as their government, where they're going to look to for welfare, for aid, for assistance, they were accepting Jesus Christ. They were Jews. They were going to be called Christians. They were the nation of Judea and Israel when they spread this message to the north and to the south and the east and the west. When, you know, I mean, there were thousands of people in Jerusalem on Pentecost from all sorts of different countries. And they returned to their different countries with this gospel idea, which you don't even hear in your churches today. And that you see them setting up a daily ministration for the widows and orphans. Why? Because there was no social welfare around. There was plenty of social welfare around. It just was making the word of God to none effect because it wasn't based on free will offerings. It's that simple, folks. Seeking the kingdom of God means diligently seeking the way of God, which was the way of liberty and love. You know, the perfect law of liberty. You're not going to find that by voting somebody into office. That was one of the things that is such a deception in the John Galt, Ian Rand you know, movie. As they that he says these things of common sense, even though they couldn't hardly get any funding to make the movie. And they make it like everybody's going to say, yeah. The people are going to say, yeah, that's what we need to do. No, they're not. Most of them are not. They're not going to go the righteous way. They don't love righteousness. They're either lukewarm or they're hot or they're cold. They're either for Christ or against him. Or they're lukewarm, which he vomits forth from his mouth. Christians would be attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which included caring for the needs of your neighbor, your widows and orphans, and of your society, in what James calls pure religion. Pure religion was unspotted by the world, means they did not take any of the benefits from the constitutional order and system of Rome. They didn't take any benefits from Ephesus, the temple at Ephesus. They didn't take any benefits from the Parthenos. They did, because all these were giving benefits and assistance. They wouldn't take those benefits at all. Any of the Corban of Rome, they wouldn't take that. They were unspotted. They took care of it all by faith, hope, and charity. You could do that right now, but you got to gather together. You got to start contributing on a regular basis. You start have to look out amongst yourself and find men who want to serve, not men who want power, but men who want to serve, who want to set you free, who care about your life as much as they care about their own. And you have to start tending to health, education, and welfare. Education is fairly easy. Everybody's homeschoolers. You can still gather together with all the homeschoolers in your congregation and help each other out. And even if you don't have any more kids, you could help teach them something. You must have a skill or something. You can help them. Health, alternative health things are everywhere. Alternative health systems and practices are everywhere, and we have to get back to that. When we first started having children years ago, over 40 years ago, well, we hardly even knew about home birth. But after our first experience in the hospital, we started pursuing that. We had another baby. We had it in a hospital, but we had a lot more control. We knew a lot more about what we were doing, and we had a good doctor that was respecting our wishes. And, you know, he really went out of his way. He wouldn't let the nurses do anything without turning to us and said, do you approve of this? Do you approve of that? Rare to find a doctor like that. But eventually we did have home births. And births in motels, and you know, so we could be near the hospital, but we didn't. They were not friendly, and there are still hospitals like that to some of the non-invasive practices of birth, and the kids were, they all lived and they all did well, and they were homeschooled. That was another thing, discovering what homeschooling was. Now you have the internet. Now you can find out, you know, you can go to spinningbabies.com to help you turn that baby so that have an easier birth. We didn't have any of those things. You couldn't even find a book on this back then. I mean, this goes in every aspect. You know, I wanted to learn how to spin wool. Couldn't figure out how to do that when we were raising sheep, and we still are. Well, nobody knew. It was hard to even find. Now, everywhere, there's an actual spirit that is trying to go back and learn old ways of doing things, new ways, new to us, things with health. And if you build a network of people who care about one another, and they become the depository of that knowledge. You can't depend on Google forever. It may not be around forever. But you can create a network of knowledgeable people that are learning little bits and pieces, little treasures all the time. And then you invest in that network. You contribute to it, your time, your energy, even funds. And then now you're investing in what? The kingdom of God. And that will be, and you're casting your bread upon the waters, and that will come back to you amongst those honorable people who will come up with a solution you didn't think of. Will be there for you. You know, I think about a lot of the stuff that is going on now behind the scenes. There's a war I've mentioned before going on in the spiritual realms right now. Major battles. Are you going to be a part of that? Are you going to receive the blessings of that? Or are you going to continue in your false religions? Are you going to continue to be slothful? Are you going to get off your rear end and start gathering together and contributing on a regular basis, checking on one another on a regular basis, caring about one another on a regular basis, developing those bonds with your local congregation without forgetting about the congregations of congregations? The way of Christ was not like the way of the world, and the Corban of the Pharisees, nor the way of modern Christians. We should have Corban. We should have sacrifice for one another, but we should do it by faith. The Corban of Christ was and is done through a real voluntary network, providing a daily ministration to the needy of its society through faith, hope, and charity, by free will offerings of the people, for the people, and by the people, through the perfect law of liberty in free assembly. Christ had trained and instructed his faithful disciples to be the ministers of his form of government. That's what the church is, one form of government. You want to be free? You have to do what Christ said. Because I have seen no other plan. If you're going to believe in Christ, you have to be a doer of his word. And you have to figure out what he actually said. And he said, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You're supposed to be taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty by free will offerings. And you have to actually start making those offerings until it's a sacrifice. You don't have to make them to me. I mean, you know, we accept donations, obviously. That's, we depend on it. We put so many hours into this. I was up at 3:58 this morning. I didn't go to bed till midnight. So, I did go and take a little nap, and then I got up and did my exercises, because my grandkids came over, and we compete against each other. Each of us has to do sit-ups equal to our age. I think it's a little unfair, considering I'm the oldest one in the room, but even my little granddaughter is starting to do good sit-ups. She has to put her hands out in front of her to do the number, but she can do some with her hands behind her head now. So they're getting better. Now, my grandson who broke his arm about a week ago, he's still saying he can't do push-ups. I said, well, do them with one hand. He doesn't. He just smiles back at me. So what are you doing to get stronger in the ways of Christ? Are you exercising the righteousness of Christ daily? Well, that's what you need to be doing. To be a doer of the word, you need to be a doer. Well, we'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.